tonight. The question,
may I stir up your sincere mind?
That was a desire of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he wrote. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's pretty concise, pretty simple, pretty easy to understand. When I was thinking about that a little bit, I thought, okay, we see what the text says. He's stirring up their mind. How does he do that? By bringing to their remembrance. They can't remember things that they never read from God's Word or heard from God's Word preached before. So obviously they've been exposed to God's Word. And that there be no question about it, what I want you to remember by stirring up your sincere mind. It's a good characteristic of the mind we're going to talk about tonight in our lesson. The sincere mind. The word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's pretty complete. Covers a lot of Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God from the Old Covenant. Covers the thing that Jesus and his apostles taught, the doctrine of Christ. That's pretty complete about what we are to remember, isn't it? So I was thinking about, okay, Peter's preaching is stirring up their mind. Peter as a preacher. Would have been great to hear sermons from Peter, wouldn't it? One that walked and talked with Christ, the one that, you know, we view him as quick to respond in a lot of cases. Would have been good. But I think in this, we can see the value that he placed on repetition. And those of us who have children know how important that is in teaching our children to repeat things to them. Those of us who have an occasion to habitually and maybe on some sort of continuous basis talk to people, certain people that have touched our lives and come into our sphere with the gospel of Christ, we know how important it is to keep emphasizing with them the same simple truths that we start out with about belief in God and belief in Christ, relying upon His Word and what He says we must do to be right with God. And we keep going back to that. So repetition is good. We find that out from Peter in this passage. He knows it's necessary for things to be said over and over again if it's going to penetrate the mind. If you are a father or you are a mother and you are raising one, your children, you know that principle is vitally true. You've got to repeat things to them over and over again in order to allow it to penetrate. Sometimes it doesn't on the first run. So that's significant. He believed in the need for a reminder. That's neat. We need that. All of us need that. I need that. You need that. And, you know, maybe we discount that sometimes. Thinking about, well, as we get older, we forget things. Well, yes, that's true. And a lot of stuff going in there through the years, not all going to stay. But when we're younger, we forget things too. We get distracted by things. When we're middle-aged, we forget things too. Because remember, the devil's fighting against us all the time. So important. Not that we need to be reminded about new truth. There is no new truth. But we need to be reminded about the things that have been written. And then thirdly, I was thinking about it. I think Peter really believed in the value of a compliment. I depict Peter as the kind of person that is a little bit different from some people on the fringes that I've learned about living in this life. I don't think Peter was one of those guys that was just like, you folks are just a bunch of wretched sinners and you need to live better. You know, I don't see Peter doing that at all.
And one of the main reasons was because I remember that he denied the Lord three times. And he wasn't proud of that. It took him down to a lower level of humility. That's really where he needed to be. In his conversation with the Lord about love and about what his responsibilities were to the brethren helped him overcome it. So he was one, I picture him as saying, maybe in kind of a routine way, that really what he's saying to him there, right there, is, you are fine people, and I want you to remember it. And so I'm going to tell you that, along with the message of Christ. And I think that's good. Today I'm surrounded by fine people, and I want you to remember it. I don't want you to forget it. That's important. He believed in the unity of Scripture, of course. Now, I want to stir you up, because I know that you have a sincere mind. Now, when you got that nice, you've been working for a while, you cut up your vegetables, you got your pieces of meat, you put it on top of the stove, and you're going to make some beef stew or something. I hope you're hungry for the Word of God tonight, but you might be hungry for something else. But stay hungry for the Word of God. Stirring that up. When you look in that pot, what do you see? See it, the contents of it. As you swirl it around, you see the pieces of meat, you see the cut up potatoes, cut up carrots, whatever it is you put in there, you see it as you're stirring it up. Okay? Keep that illustration in mind. And in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, here's what he says. And this I pray, this is Paul to the Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We want you to know these things and we want you to be able to discern what the will of God is. Why? Verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. It's important for us to have that confidence that we know what God regards as excellent. That's very important. And in order to be, notice, sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's it. That's faithfulness. We want you to be faithful to the time that Christ comes, because if you are, eternal life is yours. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? The Greek word rendered sincere means that you are, and I appreciate this now that I'm an older person. Sometimes if you're examining something, you need a little more light on it. And a great time to examine something carefully would be maybe a day when the sun's out. So you're looking, you're studying, oh, I see now, clearly, something that I was not able to see maybe in with the light reduced or in a dingy setting. But now it's open to the sunlight, and there's a flaw right there. I can fix that rather easy. So it means examined in the sunlight and found to be without flaw, without speck, without blemish. And applied to the Christian, it means that there's something inside of us that's willing to examine. And what is it? It's that pure heart, Matthew 5 and verse 8. Because that is the motivation that leaves off deceit and hypocrisy. The Christian's love abounds in knowledge and discernment, and he will be blameless. That just simply means void of offense. He'll strive to keep himself from stumbling. He'll try to keep himself from being a stumbling block to other people. That's what he does as a Christian. Doesn't mean he lives a perfect life, but he's blameless in this respect. He never wants himself or others to miss heaven. That's a blameless person. Okay, three little simple points, and then the lesson is yours. Your sincere mind will show when you're stirring it up. Your sincere mind. What do you see in the pot when you stir it up of your mind? You see open-mindedness. open-mindedness. In Acts 7, in verse 57, when our brother who gave his life for our Lord made his defense before the religious, high religious council of God's people in the city of Jerusalem, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. What does that tell us about those folks? They covered their ears. Covered them for what? Because they didn't want what Stephen said going in their ears. Stephen was given the power to say what he said by the Holy Spirit of God. This was God speaking to his people, using Stephen's mouth to do it. And what did they demonstrate? Something they'd already practiced several times before. Maybe not even without touching their ears. But on this case, they did. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what God has to say to us. These men were distinguished council members in their judicial robes who were in a position to administer righteous justice and fairness to God's people. And they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. So what they did in reaction is roughly equivalent to a person jumping out of their seat, throwing dust in the air, whirling around their capes, screaming, and whatever else goes with it, because we don't want to hear what God said. Wouldn't it? It would really be kind of hard to believe that something like that really happened unless it was documented for us in God's Word, wouldn't it? People responding to what God said this way. So we need to be people. We stir that up. We want to see open-mindedness in there, because Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and a shame to him. It's a shame to that person to not listen, to close his mind. It's a shame to this religious council the way they acted. A shame to anyone that acts like that. One of the things I love about Nicodemus is not only his curiosity to meet with the Lord and find out, okay, I'm interested in the kingdom of the Lord. We've read those scriptures. We know it's coming. I need to talk to this man about it. He's talking a lot about it. So he came to Jesus and had a nice conversation. But here's what I really appreciate further about this man in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. Remember where he is. He's in the setting of these people that are stopping in the future. John's writing about what happened. In the future, in the book of Acts, they're going to be the guys that won't listen to what Stephen says. And notice what he says in John 7:51. I think it's very important for us not to overlook that, for us to try to adopt that as an attitude in our lives. We see it when we stir the pot. Sincere-minded Christian. Oh, there it is right there. What is it? Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing. Does it? Nicodemus is asking that question. And it's good for him to ask that question, because those people who are around him on that day need to think seriously about that. What we need to do with this Jesus, before we make any judgment against him whatsoever, we need to hear what he says. That's number one. We need to hear what he says directly from him, not from somebody else. You know how it is when the message goes through somebody else. Sometimes you don't know if you got the right message or not. We need to hear first from him. And what do we need satisfied within ourselves when we hear first from him? We need to know what he's doing. We need to know. So, how do people make a lot of judgments? Never bothered to ask the person what came directly out of his mouth. We don't care if we know it or not. We've already decided what course we're going to proceed on, how we're going to be. That's not it. There were people being influenced by Jesus' word. Yes, that's true. And it is true. The scriptures reveal for us that the Pharisees and scribes resented every bit of that. They resented the attention that Jesus was getting. because it was a threat to their power. And they were trying to make impressions upon their underlings, so to speak. Don't follow that man. Keep listening to us. And now one of their own is speaking favorably about Jesus and is exposing their unwillingness to render impartial justice by giving the man a fair hearing. And of course you recall what Matthew wrote in his gospel prophecy from a long time ago about what would happen in the hearts of people if they turned their ears away from hearing the truth. It's an ugly picture about the heart of man. So, when we're stirring that pot, we're stirring up the sincere mind of the brethren. Look, there's open-mindedness and how pleasant it is. Right? Secondly, your sincere mind will show a willingness to investigate. A willingness to investigate. You know, if you're like this, does that represent willingness to investigate? Remember, these were deeply religious people. But they closed their ears. You can close your ears without ever touching your ears. But they did it as a symbol to everybody else. Follow us. Do what we do. Mimic our same expressions and mimic our same actions, and let's all put our hands over our ears. Imagine it kind of looked like a kindergarten class, don't you? People acting that way. And we've got adults in this country that act the same way, if not worse. I'm sad to say. But what does the Bible tell us? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, examine everything carefully. This is not a picture of people who were dedicated to God, who were willing to examine everything carefully, is it? It's just the opposite of that. In Acts 17 and verse 11, after saying, now when you examine carefully, hold fast to what's good. Don't hold fast to what's bad, hold fast to what's good. Acts 17 verse 11, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the word of God with great eagerness. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They relied on the scriptures. What's going to tell us if it's really true or not? Here's the answer. Rely on scriptures. Rely on what God said. They made the right choice. So they recognized the scriptures as a final authority from God, of course. And they did not examine what Paul said in light of their previously held beliefs, like the religious council in Jerusalem did. They didn't do that. They didn't act that way. They examined Paul's teaching in the light of Scripture. And Luke, get this now, Luke commended them when he wrote these words by the Holy Spirit for checking up on an apostle. What? Checking up on an apostle. Because what is the top level of authority? God. Word. That's impressive to me that that's the case. Every individual has a responsibility to examine what a preacher says and examine it by scriptures. God put that responsibility on you. And it's important to do that. If it's true, accept it. If it's not, reject it. It's very simple. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, even during the days of the apostles, we had this, where John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, what are we to do then, John? Test the spirits to see whether they come from God. You know, people were given miraculous gifts to be able to speak the word of God without error and without corruption in those days. What did John do? What did John advocate in that particular setting? You still have a responsibility. What is that responsibility, John? Examine the spirits. Do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every claim for spirit. But test them to see whether they're of God. Why would anyone want to do that? John gives a clear cut answer because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we have the same thing today, multiplied, don't we? You know we do. We do. In Matthew 7:15-20, it's interesting for us to note right here that two times when the Lord is discussing in these verses, 15 through 20 of Matthew 7, when he's talking about a tree and its fruit, read it again carefully. Two times. You know, we've tried to point out when the scriptures tell us, give us a double barrel shotgun, and they say twice the same thing. Why is that there twice? Why not just once? Carries an important meaning. Twice the Lord said, you'll know them by their fruits. How do we know? They come in here looking like a sheep, like one of the sheep. They look like us. They do the same thing. They mimic what everything's fine, goes along for a while, no disruptions. They look like sheep. The Lord said, you have a responsibility though, because sometimes they may look like sheep, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. So you need to be careful. And you need to make sure that you know them, come to knowledge of the true situation of who they really are by their fruits. And that's important. And John goes on in John chapter 4. And you'll notice this. He goes on to prescribe the means of doing what he said. Examine the spirit. Here's how you do it. First, examine what they say. You'll see that in verses 2 and 3 of 1 John 4. And secondly, examine how they live. And you'll see that in verses 4 through 6. All right, and then our final point for tonight. Your sincere mind. When you're stirring up the sincere mind, what do you see? You see another good thing right there, and it's wonderful to see in people of God. You see that they have a willingness to change when the scriptures convince them that they are wrong about something. Oh, what a marvelous characteristic that is for the people of God. They don't ever get to the point where they're in their minds, they're thinking, well, I've arrived. I'm where I need to be. My ticket's punched. And don't, you know, they get pushed over the edge sometimes. Don't suggest I've done anything wrong. Put up your dukes. Raise your shield. Jump on the defensive. Oh, we need to be careful about that. As God's people. Be very careful. Because somebody might tell us something that's really true. If we let the emotions get away, settle down, get our focus back on God's Word, you know that person has a point. And I need to think about that. That's the kind of people we need to be. All right, there's some scriptures that show us that might be the case. Let me share them with you. Galatians 1:13-14. You've heard my former manner of life in Judaism, Paul says. My former man, the old man, the person I used to be. If Paul were a person who had committed himself, I'm satisfied where I am. Nobody can show me I'm wrong, and I'm not going to change unless I want to. Where would Paul be? How could the Lord select him to be a servant to take the gospel to the Gentiles? He couldn't do it. Not with that attitude. But everybody knew of his former life, because of the activities he was involved in and how diversely different his behavior was before his conversion compared to after his conversion. And now he's free. This is the way I used to live. All of you know my former life, he says. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So that Paul says, yes, I was that way. And I was excited about it. And I gave my life to it. And I lived and ate and breathed trying to stamp out these Christians. But I've changed, he said. could change without a willingness, could he? Acts 16, 13 through 15. Here is a woman named Lydia from Thyatira. You might remember her, seller of purple fabrics, worshiper of God, listening to the Lord. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul on Sabbath day when they were out next to the river and Paul was out there preaching, because he realized there was a place where people of God assembled there. And when Lydia and her household had been baptized, she urges, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. Stirring that pot, what characteristics do you see? Willingness to change when wrong. Oh, there's Lydia. Willingness to change when wrong. Acts 19, 1 through 5. Paul at Ephesus. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. They're not named, just called some disciples. And he asked them a question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Must have had a good reason for asking them that. They said, "No, we've not even heard if there's a Holy Spirit." Okay, something like it. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, there's the source. You know, let's get to the source of it. Let's not speculate. Paul gets right to the source of it. It has to do with their baptism. And so Paul tells them the current truth that prevails at the time. Yes, it is true. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people who believe to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So he's switching their allegiance from John to Christ. And when they heard this, they didn't stop their ears. They didn't raise an objection. They didn't show out. They didn't act ugly. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? It's obvious. The record of God does not have to tell us right there that they were open-minded to the truth. That's written all over it, isn't it? By what they did. It shows what they did. So after Paul finished speaking, 12 men might have responded in a whole variety of ways. And you know what kind of ways those are? Because you've heard people respond to the truth of God and someone who loves them, trying to correct them, trying to help get them on the right path. You've heard that before. You know how men respond. They could have become very angry. They could have said, "Well, you know, all this baptism stuff, it's not really important, because what does baptism matter anyway? It's just a sign to show that you're already saved." Some of this wild theology that we got going on from some people who claim to be preachers in our world today. No, get back to what the Word of God says. Their response indicated that they were people of honest hearts. And we'll say something a little bit more about that right here. What kind of heart is commended in the Scripture? It's this. It comes from the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 15. Seed is the good soul. And he looked, recorded for us very carefully before that. The seed is the Word of God. Okay? So the seed in the good soil, and he's talking about hearts, comparing hearts to soil. So he's talking about a good heart, the Word of God in a good heart. These are the ones who have heard the Word of God in an honest and good heart. That's two characteristics. Honest. That means, you know, like the scripture that we looked at before from John, the way that Nicodemus was, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? Nicodemus is advocating an honest heart. We can't be dishonest about this. We can't take half-truths. We can't listen to rumors. We can't listen to innuendos. We don't operate on the basis of that. We've got to hear directly from the person. We've got to know what they say. They've got to say it in front of us. We have to hear it with our ears. If there's a question, they can explain what they mean by it. That's how we arrive at the truth. We know what they're saying. We've got to hear those words from them, hear from them, and know what they're doing before we can fairly analyze. That, an honest heart does that. Nicodemus had an honest heart. He didn't try to twist anything around. Didn't try to make it sound like, what he's really saying over there that's really against what I'm talking about. Really, that's in my favor because it could be interpreted this way. No. Honest. Intellectually honest about what is written in the Word of God. That's what it says. That's what I must do. Okay? Honest and good heart. Okay? That's what it says. That I must do. I am ready to do it. Can we do it ASAP? As soon as possible. I'm ready to do it. That's a good heart. That's a good heart already in a person. And those are the people that try to reach with the gospel. To belong to Christ is a privilege so invaluable that no other relationship in life can replace it. It's a duty so urgent that no other obligation is more binding than that. Being willing to sacrifice for Christ. How wonderful that is. So question not, may I stir up your sincere mind? And when I do, what will we find? Good things, I hope. Remember, sincerity is examined by the sunlight. The light of the Son of God. He'll show us what we need to see. That is the purpose in the Word of God. Not to destroy us. Show us what we need to see. When we look in the mirror and see something's not right, go ahead and fix it. When we stir the pot and see something, that doesn't belong in there, go ahead and take it out. Keep making those steps toward God. And if we love the truth, we'll practice it purely. If I'm sincere in my study, I'll actively exercise the commands of God to develop the fruit of God through the Holy Spirit in my life. I'll be holy in my manner of life, I'll be kind in my speech, and all the things that go with it. If not, it'll be like play-like time. And I'm just pretending to be a Christian. I don't want that. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Even back then, same admonition, just different circumstances. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Appreciate it so much. If you're in our assembly and need to respond to the invitation of Christ, hope you do it according to the prescription that the Lord Jesus has laid down for and given to His apostles so that they might teach it to the entire world. Same message. Didn't change it around based on their audience. Same message everywhere. To come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have to accept the Word of God. You have to receive it into your heart. And once you truly do, it will become evident to you that faith is growing inside you, because you'll ask yourself this question. You know, all this time I said, I believe in Christ, but I'm really not doing what He told me to do. You'll come to that realization when faith is real for you, and that's what the Lord wants. Because then we can talk about believing in Christ. Then we can talk about need to repent of your sins. Then we can talk about need to confess Christ before men. Then we can talk about, well, you really need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then you will, with that honest and good heart. If there's anybody in our assembly that wants to do that tonight, we'd rejoice with you as well as the angels in heaven if you come forward and let us know about that. While together we stand encouraged by singing the invitation song.